I'm turning today to Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 5 and verse 8. Ephesians 5, verse 8. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. And our subject is walking in and for light. And this is demonstrated in the verses ahead. And we shall pass in a fairly swift expository manner through these verses until we come down to verses 15 and 16 and then just pause. But here in verse 8, ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord, walk as children of light. Our first heading is that believers demonstrate light by their lives. The passage before us is very simply structured. It's very profound, but the actual structure and the heads of thought are clear and straightforward. And here we have in this eighth verse, walk as children of light. It's back there in verse 2. Walk in love. I'd like you to note that walking is prominent in the entire passage. Verse 8 again, and it's still running, the analogy, down in verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. So that's in the background, the illustration of the Christian walk. The walk indicating something which is steady and consistent day after day, not spurts of activity and enthusiasm, devotion or concern, but a steady walk. And this walk is characterized by particular things. First of all, the demonstrating of light. Ye were sometimes darkness. Darkness, as you know, indicating spiritual ignorance and lifelessness, the soul inert and asleep, under sin and condemnation, ruled by sin. Ye were sometimes darkness, but now, post-conversion, a great regenerating work of God has taken place. Now are ye light in the Lord, light in terms of cleansed, forgiven, granted great understanding, the emancipation of the mind, understanding the word, discerning the times, possessing the message of light and life and power. Now are ye light in the Lord, not on your account, obviously, but a new condition and life purchased for you by Christ in his righteous offering on Calvary's cross and in his atoning death. So the command is, walk as children of light. You are different. You are a distinctive people. Walk as those who are to demonstrate the light that you've received. And this will be very briefly the first point. You've experienced regenerating power, the illumination of the Holy Spirit, the conviction of sin, the great need of the soul. So you've been drawn to repentance and faith, and light and life and understanding. Now you have to demonstrate that to those around you, that you have a new purpose in life, and new standards to follow, and a new destiny, a new track. And verse 9, I said I would move rapidly at first, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Goodness, love and kindness is to emanate from us, and benevolence and goodwill, goodness. We are to be characterized by those things and known by them in the family, in the place of business, demonstrating goodness, the goodness of God imparted to us and conveyed on. And righteousness, obviously, that's the honouring of the moral law and the standards of God, people of absolute integrity. We're just summarising. And truth, which would refer here to not only honesty, but sincerity and genuineness, known as people who are genuine through and through. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all shapes and forms of goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. That's a glorious verse. It comes from testing, but it means here more approving. In other words, demonstrating to ourselves and to those around us that a life trusting in the Lord yields wonderful blessings and benefits. And we're proving this to ourselves. The times when we are wayward and careless, we are in trouble and vexed. At times when we are faithful and trusting and conscientious and seeking to walk in righteousness and stand for Him, then we are blessed remarkably. Proving, demonstrating, it's all about the demonstration. What is acceptable unto the Lord, a life responding to His grace. So that's the first section of verses in this passage about how to walk, how to live. And then we come to the 11th verse, also demonstrating this by dissociation. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. And this is the point where much of evangelicalism, belief in the scriptures and the word of God and the atoning death of Christ and the gospel, this is the point at which many who believe these things stumble. They have no problem with the duty of living righteous lives and demonstrating the goodness of God. Well, we have a problem, of course, in performing it, but we have no problem in principle that this is our duty. But the stumbling comes here. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Not so very long ago, I read and reviewed a book which was one of a series by a particular author whose name I won't mention at the moment, who was supposedly persuading and teaching the people of God how to, in his words, do church in present society. We've got to change our ways, he asserted. We've got to get mixed up, get involved. You've got to be going with your neighbours to the movies, to the films. You've got to be going to their events and their parties, doing all the things that they do, going and sitting in the pub with them, and so on. You've got to get alongside. You've got to share their life and their style, and only then can you secure their respect and their trust. Now, this is the point where some who even name the name of Christ have serious trouble these days and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. The necessity of dissociation from things that are distinctively worldly or sin-based or pursuit of this world, materialism and the cares of this world, why, part of our demonstration of the life of God is to be separated from that. Not in hostility, not in rudeness and derision, not in proudness and standoffishness, but nevertheless to be separated. That's where present-day evangelicalism, or much of it, has veered into a massive wrong turning and disobedience to the rules of Scripture. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. And we're going to examine this for a few minutes. Do not be attracted to the things of this world and its activities and its gossip and its parties and its sins. No, literally, no fellowship. It's the communion word. No communion. No partnership. No sharing with that. We are a distinctive people. And we're drawing men and women, lost souls, out of the world, not deeper into it. The great mistake of modern evangelicalism in so many respects is to lurch into this. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. It applies at church level. If churches teach liberal theology and critical theology, they do not believe in the inspiration of Scripture in its full and perfect sense, in the doctrines of the Bible, in the atoning death of Christ, and so on, we can have nothing to do with them. It's applied in methods, in our methods of outreach. We don't adopt worldly, sin-based methods, in our celebrations, in the family circle, and so on. There are certain things in the office, there are things we avoid. Have no fellowship, partnership with the unfruitful works that belong to sin and the world and condemnation and darkness. But now, a more positive point, but rather reprove them. That's a very interesting word in the Greek. Rather, reprove them. The Greek word translated reprove means this. Bring hidden things to light. That's its derivation. That is its sense. It's frequently translated as reprove or admonish or confute is a little better, and confound, but it means bring to light hidden things. Here's the sense. When I was a worldling and a sinner against God, well, we're always sinners against God, but you know what I mean, opposed to God, I didn't realize that I was a condemned sinner. Oh, I knew I did wrong things, but I didn't realize the depth of my sin and condemnation and my lost condition before God. I didn't realize that this thing that I did and that thing that I did was deeply offensive to God. Now, the Greek word here, reprove, means bringing to light, bringing into the open the things that they do so that they see it and they grasp it. Let me give an example of this in the writing of Paul from Romans chapter 7. I'm going to read a passage from verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, listen to this. I had not known sin, but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. What is the apostle saying? He didn't know, as a young aspiring scholar, full of lust, coveting position, wanting to be a member of the Jewish hierarchy, aspiring perhaps to be a member of the Jewish Sanhedrin Council, wanting to be a famous Jewish teacher, wanting to have a name that was renowned and known everywhere for his Jewishness, for his expertise, and his accomplishments? He did not know that that was lust, that that was covetousness, that that was all for him. Perhaps he had other lusts. Perhaps he wanted some of the riches that the other teachers had. They made money, those Jewish teachers. Perhaps he wanted their comforts, their luxuries, their big house, and all the rest of it. But he says, I had not known that I was covetous, unless one day God spoke to my heart through the law, thou shalt not covet. And I realized this was deeply offensive to God. God brought the hidden thing to light, the lust of his heart. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence, for without the law sin was dead. I was alive without the law, before it spoke to my heart. But when the commandment came, sin revived. I realized I was a covetous sinner, and I died. I saw I was dead, condemned, without hope of God and of heaven. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be death. It had to kill me and crush me and humble me before I ever found Christ and found life. So Paul is spelling it out exactly what happened. It's also in the Gospel of John. I read just a verse to you from John 16 and verses 7 and 8, where Christ says to the disciples, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, the Holy Spirit. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin, bring to light in their hearts their hidden sinfulness. Reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Now I go back to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 11. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Don't join with them in sin, but rather reprove, expose, bring the sins to light. You see, it's how God works. And then verse 12. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. Now, this is probably harder to grasp, but follow carefully. These are magnificent verses of instruction. Take first of all verse 12 in its obvious sense, because it's true. It is a shame. It's a shameful thing even to talk about the things that are done in secret by those who are still in sin. And that was us once. We don't like to talk about it. It's shameful. It's polluting. It's offensive to God. We don't do those things. We're not going to, in a sordid way, talk about those things either. So the surface sense of the passage is good. But it isn't actually the main sense of the passage. If you take verse 12 with verse 13, you see shame is meant in a deeper sense. Listen to this. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved, brought to light, are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. So I try and explain the passage. Verse 12, it brings about shame just to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. The surface sense is true, but the full sense of the passage is to say, you see, you must reprove the things that sinners do, because by so doing, you bring about shame. If the Spirit is at work, verse 13, but all things that are reproved are brought into the light, are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. I wonder who it was, if it was a person, who was used as an instrument of God to the Apostle Paul. The passage we read in Romans 7. I wonder if it was a person who said to him, you're covetous, Saul. He was Saul then, because you're lusting after your ambitions and your proud desire for position and possessions. And the law says thou shalt not covet. I wonder if it was God spoke directly or God used a human instrument to bring to light what he was doing. But the Spirit moved, and all things were made manifest by Christ and his Spirit, who is the light, as that witness was mounted. That's the passage. We not only demonstrate the life of God, but we convey it. But you can't go around reproving everyone. You can't go around telling everybody that the things they're doing are sinful. Well, yes, it's very difficult. That's why this, first and foremost, no doubt, applies to the preaching of the word and the preaching of the gospel. If it's difficult to tell people, you're a sinner, and the things you do are awful. I did them once. They're terrible. They're offensive to God. It's a life of carnality and materialism and self. It's dreadful. You can't tell them that. So you must come to our church. You must come and hear the word of life. Because it's easier sometimes when they hear it from the pulpits, as long as it isn't harsh. It's easier because the preacher is speaking to lots of people, not just them as individuals. And by the work of the Spirit, it can be applied to their individual hearts. So this is first of all the responsibility of preaching, yes. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but through all your preaching, bring them to the surface. There must be evangelistic preaching, gospel preaching, to persuade sinners and show them their need and the help and mercy of God, so that things are brought to light and shame is brought about in the heart by the light of Christ, and people are brought therefore to repentance. So that's the meaning of verses 11, 12 and 13. We not only demonstrate light in our lives, but we speak about it. And by the blessing of God, we are given the opportunity to find a way of speaking to hearts and show people, at least in general terms, that they are sinners and they need the mercy and the pardon of Christ. And it brings things to light. But I want to move on quickly to verses 14 and 15. Well, verse 14, probably based on Isaiah chapter 60, verse 1, or suggested by that. Wherefore he saith, who says? Where does he say it? Where's the quotation from? Well, maybe Isaiah 60, verse 1. But the idea here is that the gospel says it. The light of Christ says it. Wherefore he, Christ, in the gospel, it's not meant to be a direct quote, says, "Wake up, sleeping soul, and arise from your dead condition, and Christ will give you light and understanding." So you can see all the verses add together. Have no fellowship. By your dissociation, you're mounting a testimony. As the Lord gives opportunity, bring to light the need of forgiveness and the problem of sin. Then the gospel, verse 14. And so it's about witness, as well as about demonstrating the light of Christ in life, speaking it, and being the one who conveys that message. Then down to verse 15, see then that you walk circumspectly, very exactly, very precisely is the meaning of the original Greek word. Circumspectly means looking all around you. Well, it's a good equivalent. Very carefully and exactly. Keep the moral law. Exhibit kindness and love. Be sincere. Speak as the opportunity arises. Not as fools, neglecting devotions, forgetting your purpose in life, which is to represent him and to make him known. Living like the worldling, as though my purpose in life is just to, first and foremost, to create a prosperous and a happy home. That's my incidental purpose. My chief purpose is to make him known and to represent him, my Saviour. See then that you walk most carefully, not as foolish, forgetful people, but as wise. And these astonishing words, verse 16, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Redeeming the time. What a verse this is. Believers may illuminate their surroundings. That'll be the heading for this. Redeeming the time. Well, it could be taken in this sense. Make the most of all your time. Buy it back, is the word redeeming. Buy it up. Be very careful with time. And we could have a sermon, and it would be very worthwhile, I'm sure, on the right use of time. That's one sense in which we may take the passage. But there's another sense, which is actually the intended sense here. It isn't just make the most of the time, it's buy up a particular time. I'll explain it. Redeeming the time. What time? All time? Take it that way if you like. Any time? Oh no. Redeeming this time that you're in. This window of life and service that you occupy. Perhaps it would be clearer if I put it in a slightly different way. The current situation. Redeeming the time. How do we know the apostle is being specific? Well, because, he says, because the days are evil. And by that he means the present age is a perilous time, he says elsewhere. A particularly evil time. We can buy it back. We can redeem it, our time. Are you a student? The verse speaks to you, redeeming your time as a student. the time that you're in. Student time. You have special opportunities. You have a quite remarkable degree of openness in your peers, those around you. They may be antagonistic, they may be difficult, but they, like you, are in the stage of life which used to be called the stage of inquiry. You have access to them. All too soon, you'll be carried away into your profession. You'll be in an office by yourself, maybe, or with one other. The pace of life will quicken. You won't like me to say this, but as a student, it goes at 50 miles an hour. When you get into real working life, you'll find it goes at 90 miles an hour. You won't have much time. You've got to be precise. You don't have opportunity for witness. You're surrounded by far fewer people. You'll look back and you'll say, I wish I'd made more of my time. My time of special opportunity and access to all kinds of people of my own age, approximately, and all kinds of opportunities. This is what the apostle has in mind. Redeeming the time that you're in. The window of opportunity that you have. Redeeming a gospel time. We could make a list and go through it. Redeeming a time of spiritual opportunity. I was mentioning only last week in a service, 1990, I think it was, I went to Moscow to speak to Baptist ministers there who'd been released from prison because perestroika had come. And there they were, at liberty. So they had some get-togethers. But something which deeply impressed me, because of the opening of opportunity, the Moscow believers had started bookstalls in the metro, the Moscow metro, the underground. And I was taken down to see some of them. Well, you couldn't do it here. But suddenly, a chink of liberty had opened up, and they were taking advantage of it, and there weren't any laws to stop it. Nobody would dare to do it before, but they had bookstalls in the metro underground, and the queues were hundreds of yards long. The people of Moscow had no access to spiritual books, and they couldn't sell them because they'd run right out. They had to turn these bookstalls into libraries and find a way of stamping the books and lending them and hoping the people brought them back and could lend them to others. And this went on for weeks. What were they doing? Well, don't you see, they heard the words of the apostle ringing in their ears. Redeeming the time. Buying up the special opportunity. And they did. And it was marvellous. While it lasted for some months before they were thrown out of the underground and clamped down on them, people realized in high places what they were doing and the effects it was having. And that's the sense in which the Apostle Paul speaks here. Redeeming your time, your surroundings, your opportunities. And you can do it when the Lord takes you home. Where we look back upon a life and he stationed us in a posting in a particular place for much of our lives. And you can redeem the time there. You can turn it to account in so many ways as a believer. We may be sick and hospitalized. Now we say as Christian believers, redeem the time. Who's around me? Who can I speak? Who can I help and encourage spiritually? This is a posting. This is a time for me. This is a time we're surrounded by sick and perhaps depressed folk. I can redeem it buy it back for the Lord and spread light and spiritual opportunity and life. I may be old and failing and faculties falling. Well, how will it be in my family circle? Will I grump and groan and complain as the little pains come and the problems occur? Or will they see a bright Christian in twilight years? This is my opportunity. My opportunity in health has been different. Now it's in old age and infirmity. Will I buy it up for the Lord? That's the sense in which Paul speaks, redeeming the time, whatever it is, and wherever you are. Broadcasting. At the moment, we can do it. Not with the BBC. Not with the regular channels. We're shut out and banned. But we can buy airtime on the free channels. And while we can broadcast, and who knows how quickly the day will come when the powers that run the internet will throw all Christian testimony off the internet. Do you think that's far-fetched? I think it's coming. Buy up the opportunity while you have it to represent Christ, redeeming the time. So you say, in the apostles' time, oh, it was terrible. You were up against Jewish nationalism. They were so nationalistic. The moment you said, we're going to the Gentiles, stone him, they said. Kill him. He's not fit to live. You preached the gospel in the Roman Empire and the authorities heard you. You can't do that. Roman religion is polytheistic. We're not having that. Preach it in a Grecian area. We're not having this. We're polytheistic. We're not having one God contradicting all our superstitions and ideas and idolatry. Throw them out of the temple. They went anyway of their own accord, the Christians. They're not in the idolatrous temple guilds. Sack them, fire them. Take their employment away. It was a terrible time for Christians. So much persecution, so difficult, and so immoral. So immoral. And says Paul, you can buy that back. Satan thinks he's got everyone in blindness and darkness. But by the power of God, where he's placed you, you can buy back the time and make it not a time of death and darkness, but a time of light and salvation and understanding to those who will be saved. That's the sense in which Paul is tremendous for Christians. I can redeem the location where I'm posted. I can redeem the time in which I'm set. Yes, we can, to the extent that the Lord will give us. So the conclusion, verse 17. Wherefore be ye not unwise, unthinking, giving everything up, thinking it's hopeless, failing to preach the gospel, failing to witness. Be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will and purpose of the Lord for you is. It's a marvellous passage.